for this congregation and for its good work that it continues to do. But let me commend you for being here today. You know, we've talked about in days gone by how that they'd have gospel meetings the last 2 weeks. But I tell you, you're to be commended because you're sitting here day after day, all day long, hour after hour, listening to these gospel sermons. And so they may have lasted 2 weeks back then, but they last about a week all day long now. And you're sitting there and you're enduring the time and all of this to learn more of God's Word, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate these mothers bringing their children, and they're here year after year, all day long with these children, these young people, and I know they're busy. They're mothers. They have many children and a lot of things to do, and yet they've come here to be in at this venue to hear the Word of God and to bring their children so that they can hear the Word of God as well. And I tell you, I was a child growing up in the church. My mama had us up at the building every time the doors were open. Wednesday night, Sunday night. Back then, we had Sunday night Bible class just before Sunday evening worship service. And we were there for all the gospel meetings. We were there for every event. And those days and times are precious in my mind and in my memory, and they mean a lot to me. And I'm sure that that's going to also be passed down to your children. So we're thankful for your interest. You're interested in the truth, but you're interested in the souls of your children, having them here. And I want to commend you for that. Our discussion tonight, or today rather, is on the new heavens and the new earth. And let's turn in our Bibles. I want us to look at some passages today. Revelation 21 is one of the places where we find the reference to the new heaven and the new earth. And I'd like to read that. It's a beautiful passage. It's memorable to all Christians. These words are truly thrilling to those who are students of the Bible. Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," and I'm reading with some emphasis to underscore this passage and the words there of interest. Then it says, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now that's a beautiful passage. I want to come back to it in a second, and it's a lovely passage. It is unfortunate, though, however, that all men do not understand that passage the same. In my study for this lesson, I picked up Albert Barnes. I'd never read Albert Barnes in Revelation chapter 21. Albert Barnes is a man that I respect, and he has made many comments. He's a Presbyterian, by the way. And I've always appreciated many things in his commentary. But let me read you what Albert Barnes says about this passage. He says, and I quote, "Such a heaven and earth that they might properly be called new, such transformations and such changes in their appearance that they seemed to be just created." He does not say that they were created now or anew, that the old heaven and earth were annihilated. He didn't say they were annihilated. But all that he says is that there were such changes that they seem to be new. If the earth is to be renovated by fire, such a renovation will give an appearance to the globe as if it were created new and might be attended with such an apparent change in the heavens that they might be said to be new. Now, that's premillennial doctrine, by the way. And Albert Barnes is a premillennialist, as we can see there, in believing that the fire of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the fire only renovated the earth and caused it to appear to be new. And then I picked up Henry Alford's Greek New Testament that I appreciate very much. Very learned man in the Greek. But he says basically the same thing. He says, and quote, concerning the new heaven and new earth, he says, the vision does not necessarily suppose the annihilation of the old creation, but only its passing away as to its outward and recognizable form, and renewal to a fresh and more glorious one. And though not here stated on the surface, it is evident that the method of renewal is that described in 2 Peter 3:10 and following, a renovation by fire. And so these are learned men, and yet they're false teachers when it comes to Revelation 21 and verse 1, as well as other passages also. Now let me say something about learned men and about PhDs and about credentials from academia. Solomon was the wisest man ever to live on the face of the earth. He made a request of God in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he might receive wisdom. And the Bible says that God answered that prayer, and Solomon was granted great wisdom, that his wisdom exceeded all wisdom of men on the earth. And the Bible goes on to record in chapter 5 he was allowed to build the temple. And then in chapter 9, I believe it is, that people began to come to his court to hear his wisdom, one of which was the Queen of Sheba. She comes and she says, after hearing his great wisdom and asking him all that was on her heart, she says the half wasn't told. She was amazed and astounded and awestruck at the wisdom of Solomon. And then that passage goes on to talk about how God continued to bless him and how the Lord appeared unto him a second time. And so the Lord appeared to Solomon twice, giving him great renown and riches and great wisdom. But when we get to 1 Kings chapter 11, that wise man began to make foolish decisions. And he took unto him many strange wives and committed abominations before God by building altars to the gods that his wives believed in and worshipped. And it angered God. The point is, you can't put a lot of faith and stock in wisdom in and of itself. Solomon was a wise man. We have people who have degrees hanging on their wall. They're wise in the eyes of some, but that doesn't mean they're totally to be trusted in everything. Some people say, well, that guy, he's got a PhD, or he's written a book, or he's this, or he's that. He's a dean, or he's a professor. He must be right. That's not true. Albert Barnes was a very intelligent man, a very bright man, but he was a false teacher. And so just wisdom in and of itself, without being on the truth and on the mark, is of no value at all. Now, our lesson today is going to deal with basically a refutation. We're going to do a study, but we're going to refute the idea that the new heavens and the new earth were simply a renovated earth, a done over, a rejuvenated, a remodeled, a glorified earth, so that human life could continue on the earth at the return of Christ. And that's what the premillennial doctrine says, that Christ is going to come back and he's going to sit on a throne, David's throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years here upon this earth. That the earth is going to be renovated. And is that true? Will man live on a remodeled earth? Will our eternal reward be a physical, earthly reward? We're going to answer that question in our study. And we're going to answer in the negative, that it's not true that this is our reward here on the earth. Let's look back at our passage of Revelation 21. And let's read very carefully now, as I wanted to do a while ago. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, they read in the Word of God distinctly, and then they gave the sense. And that's what we want to do. We want to read distinctly in the Word of God, and then we want to give the sense of it. Look at this verse. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for what happened to the first one? Well, the first heaven and the first earth, the Bible says, passed away. And there was no more sea. Now, what happened to that first one? The Bible says it passed away. Now, in this same text, notice verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, what happened to those former things? Are they still here? The death, the sorrow, are they still here? Oh, no, they're not here. Well, what happened to them? Passed away. They're not here any longer. We're not going to have death and sorrow and pain and tears anymore. Why? They're passed away. If I told you that my great uncle passed away, I said last week my great uncle passed away. You think he's still here? You think he's been renovated, rejuvenated, remodeled, made over, glorified, still here, new man? That's not how we understand that language. And this context shows that's not how we're to understand that language here. You don't understand it that way. How do you know that? The context tells us that. The former things are passed away. What happened to the old heaven and the old earth? Passed away. Well, what does that mean? It means what it says. It means what the context reveals to us. As a matter of fact, look over to Matthew chapter 24. John's account here in Revelation 21 agrees with what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25. Look at this passage for yourself. And by the way, while we're looking at this, if you can recall and remember this, this will help you in Bible studies with others who believe the same erroneous doctrines. In Matthew 24, 35, look at what Jesus says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What will happen to heaven and earth? It shall, not it might, not it possibly will pass away, but it shall pass away. I don't think we have any problems understanding the plain and the very clear language that the Bible is written in. Now, I was wanting to look up Greek words, and I called a friend of mine. I got my Greek books out, and I wanted to look up these Greek words. And, you know, I determined something. And, you know, we need Greek. We need to know the Greek. We need to know the meaning of Greek words. But you don't have to know the meaning of Greek words every time, because the context is very clear. And if you'll read all that the Bible says on that subject in the different passages, you can see it just as clear as the snow on top of a mountain. It's evident. It's out in the open. It's clear. And so what does Revelation 21 and 1 say? Heaven and earth shall pass away. What does Jesus Christ say? Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's what the Bible says. And now I believe if we'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we will find a description of how it will pass away. Not only does the Bible say it's going to pass away, but we have the manner by which it's going to pass away. In other words, it's explained to us. Don't know any Greek? Don't have to know Greek on many of these things. Matter of fact, on the majority of things, you don't have to know the Greek. Just know what these passages teach. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, and we don't have time to look at this whole text, but you know what this whole text is talking about is the scoffers say, when is the return of Christ? When's Christ coming back? And they're scoffing that to the point that they're saying, well, he hasn't come back and everything remains the same now as it's always been. And the writer here is saying, oh, but no, it's not. Has not remained the same as it always has been. God has destroyed the earth with a flood. And so the explanation here is concerning the coming of Christ. And he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, that day's coming. He's saying that day of judgment is coming. That day of reckoning is coming. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God's not putting these things off and delayed them so long that He's forgotten about it. God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. The reason why the Lord is waiting and tarrying and delaying His coming is He's long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God is delaying that time. But now notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. That's what John wrote in Revelation 21:4. It'll pass away. And now Peter agrees with those others. It shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Burned up. You've probably seen a house catch on fire. We live out in the country. And those old country fire departments, those old volunteer fire departments, it takes a while to get them out there. And a lot of times those old houses will burn to the ground. And when it's burned up, there's nothing left of it. It's burned up. It's gone. It's not renovated. It's not renewed. And yet that's what Barnes and Alfred tries to tell us, that this is a renewal of the earth. This is the process of the renewal here in this passage. That's not what this passage says. That's what they want to believe that it says, because they're holding fast to the premillennial doctrine. And so they're wanting it to say that, and that's not what it's saying. Matter of fact, you take a Jehovah's Witness to this passage right here, and he's bumfuzzled. He wants to do one of those move on to the next passage moves that he has. Let's get on to the next passage. He doesn't want to stay here. He doesn't want to tarry here. But that's not all that the passage says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You don't have to understand Greek to understand that word, do you? Dissolved. When something is dissolved in water, what happens? It dissipates and disappears. There's nothing left of it. It is dissolved. When something is burned up, where is it? It's not there. The Bible is using language that all of us can relate to and we understand. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is an encouragement for Christians to live as they ought to live. Verse 12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Said it again. There's the emphasis of it being destroyed completely. And so the word dissolved is used twice. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and without blemish. And so the new heavens and the new earth cannot be the same old heaven and the old earth remodeled. It can't be, because the language is too clear. First heaven, first earth passed away. That's John and that's Jesus. They both said they were passed away. First heaven, first earth melted with a fervent heat. Dissolved, passed away. And so the Bible is very clear. These writings, these scriptures are in total agreement that they shall be no more. But furthermore, having said that and looking into this study, let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse number 12. Let's also notice that the Bible is not saying for man to look to the earth for his eternal reward. In Matthew 5, we find the Lord teaching that there will be persecutions. Verse 10, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, not on the earth. Your reward is great in heaven. And so the Bible tells us the location of our reward. Of course, the reward represents the blessings that the Lord will give to those who are saved in the end. And those blessings that the Lord will bestow upon those who've lived faithfully in the end are in heaven, not upon the earth. And so heaven is one place, and the earth is another place. And it's not on the earth where our reward is. Our reward is in heaven. And then in Colossians chapter 3, notice this beautiful passage. Colossians 3 says the same thing that we've just been reading. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Now, where are the readers? The readers are down here on earth. What are they being told to do? They're being told to seek the things that are above. Now, that's one place. The earth is another place. Then verse 2 says, set your affections on things above. And then if you got your own Bible there, underline that next statement if you want to remember this. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't set your affections on things on the earth. It's going to be burned up. It's going to pass away. It's not going to be here forever, as those people teach. Christ is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. And that's where we're to place our focus and our attention and our affections. Our affections are to be there. You know, in Acts chapter 1, we find the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He was taken up into heaven. Now, John 14, verses 1 through 3, used often at funerals, and to ease the troubled heart, we use the words of Christ there. Let not your heart be troubled. We're talking to people who've lost a loved one. We say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I like that. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Acts 1, 9 through 11. He went. He went to the place and the abode of the Father. He went there. If I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I come again that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And so our reward is in heaven. We're to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, some people believe that John 14, 1 through 3, they believe that's talking about the church. That Jesus went to prepare the church and he came back and brought the church. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe that's heaven. That's where he went. And that's where he's going to come from. And he's going to receive us unto himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage we referred to last night. gives the account of that he's going to come back. The dead in Christ are going to rise and they're going to be with him, and then we which are alive and remain, we're not going to precede them, the Bible says. We're not going to go before them. The resurrected are going to be raised, and they're going to be with the Lord when he comes in the air. Then we which remain and are alive, we're going to be caught up together with them in the air. And there shall we be with the Lord forevermore. The Lord's not coming back to the earth. That passage sure doesn't teach it. And so will there be a renovated earth, a renovated heaven? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to be destroyed. The Bible says our reward is in heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back and receive us to him, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. No, this earth is not going to be renovated and remodeled. Furthermore, the Christian's eternal treasure is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told in verse 19 that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Don't do that. Why can't we lay them up on earth? Because where your heart is, there your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there. God doesn't want our heart to be on the earth. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so our eternal riches are in heaven. And certainly that beautifully fits with all the other facts that we have covered. First heaven, first earth will be burned up. Our reward is in heaven. The Lord's coming back to receive us and to take us to heaven. He's going to prepare mansions for us where he is. And so that beautifully fits with all the other facts that we've been discussing. In addition to that, we notice that our eternal habitation is in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We touched a little bit on this passage last night, but let's look at it again. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are told in verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, talking about our body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not eternal on the earth. The Lord doesn't want us to look to the earth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. And so heaven is not a place for the physical body. That's why in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, this vile body will be changed into a glorious body. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This body, earthly body, is not going to inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We need to be changed and have a glorious body like the body of Christ, and we'll be like him when he returns. But notice with me a very important passage from Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, we have a quote from Psalm 102. Hebrews 1 and 10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Do you see that verse 11? They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. They shall perish, the Bible says. They're going to perish just like an old garment wears out. They're going to perish. And the perishing is recorded again, that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. That's the perishing and the description of the perishing of the old heaven and the old earth. Now, Revelation 21, back to that passage again. There's a word here in this passage. Revelation 21 and 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. There's a Greek word here that means that new is a new in the sense of different. It's not the same old one. It's not a renovated, it's new, entirely different. The new heaven, that word new there means entirely different. And so the surroundings are going to be new surroundings, new conditions. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. That's an entirely new condition. That's not the conditions that we have now. We are not personally with God, but he's going to personally be with us in those new realms, those spiritual realms. Verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When the Bible says this is new, new heaven, new earth, it's entirely a new set of conditions. Everything is going to be new. They will not be the same. Just look at the description of the heavenly city that we touched on last night. The gates of that city are going to be manned by an angel. The gates of the city are going to be of pearl. The streets of that city are going to be gold, transparent as glass. The light of that city is going to be given out by God in His glory. That's not the same as we have here. That's not renovated. That's entirely different. That's what that word means. It's new in the sense it's entirely new. Entirely new set of conditions. If the saved remain on the earth, what's so new about that? That's not new. If we remain on the earth, there'll probably be mountains and rivers and streams, and there'll be the sky, there'll be atmosphere, there'll be dirt and rocks, there'll be gravity. That'll be the same. That's not new. That's not the word that's used in this passage. And so the new heavens and the new earth are in place because the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. There is no more conditions and no more circumstances such as is presented by them. And we're thankful for that. We're glad of that. Thanks be unto the Lord that Christians can look to something far better, something greater, something better. Thank the Lord that He's designed a place in heaven where, as we sang just yesterday, where Christians will never grow old, where they can abide eternally forever, and that we can be in the presence of God the Father and of Jesus Christ His Son and of the Holy Spirit, and not to overlook the other heavenly hosts there as well, the seraphim and cherubim and all of the blessings there of the fellowship with other Christians. That's going to be totally new. I don't know that we can even begin to imagine what all that's going to be like. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable blessing that awaits all faithful Christians. Thanks be unto Him for these last two chapters of His great book, Revelation 21 and 22. Thanks be unto Him for making it clear and making the path plain that not even a wayfaring man can err therein, who has a good and honest heart and who truly seeks the truth, as I know that you all do. And hopefully this has in some way helped us to understand some of the false teaching and to see clearly what the Bible teaches on this matter of the new heaven and the new earth. God bless you.